was a little bit clearer appreciation of the wonders and the beauties of this station of truth.
Brother Moskowitz.
Thank you, Brother Moore. It's been a real joy, and we consider it a great privilege of gathering to with you at this convention, to worship together, and to worship with so many who have given their hearts to the Lord, and so many who are earnestly seeking to know Him better and to serve Him. Never before in the history of God's people have we been able to worship so appreciatively. No longer is He an unknown God. We know whom we are worshiping. Nevertheless, as the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 states it, through all things hold fast that which is good. We have a lot of good things to hold fast to. Things that we can prove. The reason why we don't see God and we don't see Jesus and we don't see the angelic host is because of our spirit being. The Bible tells us that no man can see God and live. And so it's a good thing that we don't see Him with the literal eye, because He would die. But we can worship Him in spirit and in truth. And this is our heart's desire. John 4:24. There are many and there are varied experiences which make up a full Christian's life. Some of them are out and out blessings, and all have we rejoiced in these. Don't we, brethren? But some of them are blessings mixed with trials. And that gives us a rather value of both, and how we appreciate those blessings all the more. Some of them seem to be out and out trials and tests to us. And these are valuable. Working out in us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. The Lord indeed loads us with benefits daily to numerous dimensions. We look all about us, and there are blessings everywhere. All designed to work out for our good, for the development of ourselves in Christ's likeness. I'd like to call attention to two special experiences that come to each one of God's children. Experiences that bring ineffable joy to us. When we first thought of the truth, this vision of truth that we call it sometimes, the vision that the prophet Habakkuk talked about, the vision that the apostle Paul saw and said he was not disobedient to. He was a faithful steward and knew the things that himself alone. And dear brethren, when you and I first saw something about the truth and it registered and made an impression on us, we recognized that there was a reason behind God giving us this enlightenment, that we have a responsibility and we have a duty And we have an obligation toward this vision of truth. The Apostle Paul, in another place, says that it was as though he were carried into the very heaven. What a thrill this must have brought him. He didn't know whether it was he or another man.
For a while, though,
we've been carried into the third heaven, the third world, the new heavens and the new earth. And this has thrilled us no limit. And we love to think about it.
And we love to talk about it.
And we realize that we, for the first time, saw things in a new light. From the divine standpoint. And as we sometimes say, we begin to notice little things that we've never noticed before. Sweet birds, sweet flowers, sweet prospects, all bring new sweetness to us. And December had become as pleasant as August. Amen. This we called now our first love. If there was anything else that came first in the way of affection, was relegated somewhere to the background. This now is our chief love. This took the preeminence in everything that we held dear in our hearts. Let's hold on, dear brethren, to that vision of truth. We're still studying it. We still see things that perhaps we didn't see before. But those things that we saw and approved, hold on, hold fast. That which thou hast. And the Lord answered me, we read in Habakkuk 2:2-3, and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon paper, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. This word, vision, according to Psalms Concordance, number 2377, has in it the thought of a dream, a revelation, a mental sight, and is taken from the root word, kaza, from 2372, according to Psalms Concordance, and carries with it the thought mentally to perceive, to contemplate. But there's something else, what it is, the song read, to contemplate with pleasure. And do you contemplate this with pleasure, dear brethren? We recognize something about God's will, and it is called His good pleasure. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And there's many good pleasures that the Lord has for the church as well as for the world of mankind. And so we enjoy contemplating and perceiving this vision with pleasure. And someone does us a favor and we thank him for it. And you know, the individual may occasionally use this comment, it is my pleasure. And this is the attitude, the goodwill that our Heavenly Father has toward us. It is His good pleasure to bless us. In God's Word, and this is where the vision really is, dear brethren. He hath given to us, as it were, a great panoramic picture, a vision, a mental perception and conception of his program, God's program, which includes not only the church of salvation, but the world of mankind. And it is a progressive picture. There are various stages in its development and completion. In this vision, in this picture, in God's plan, we see that there are many ages. And they play an important role, because there is a particular work that each age has to accomplish in this wonderful plan. This vision was seen more or less clearly by all of the prophets. Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day as Jesus' testimony of him. Yes, he was glad to see it, and he saw it, and he rejoiced. Isaac, Jacob, Enoch prophesied the Lord would come to Jews of the state. Isaiah spoke about the highway and the blind eyes opening, and the deaf ears and stop, and the lame speaking as an harp. Every one of God's holy prophets saw something of that vision. The law and the tabernacle arrangement pictured the better things to come. The atonement day sacrifices pictured the better sacrifices of this gospel age, Jesus and his followers. And the Passover represented another feature of his plan, namely the churches, the firstborn, how they would be protected and delivered through faith in the precious blood or merit of Jesus Christ. All of these pictures, when harmonized, give us one grand view of God's plan to bless, and to bless, and to bless. The most important part of this vision we see to be the seed. The seed of Abraham. Abraham pictures God, we know. The seed of God. And thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. The Jews referred to this as the Messiah. Messiah means anointed one. We refer to it as the Christ, also as the Messiah, meaning one and the same thing. How he would come and set up God's kingdom. And then the promises of God we see play an integral part in his glorious vision. Great and precious promises are given to the world. But exceedingly precious and great promises are given to the church. All things are yours, for ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Now if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. As in Adam all died, so all in the anointed shall be made alive. We've had the opportunity to join ourselves to the Lord during this gospel age. And particularly we who are living now at the end of this age in a harvest period. There will be others that will be given an opportunity to join the Lord too. For all in Christ shall be made alive. And all will have the opportunity of joining themselves to Christ. With you, your brethren, is beautiful today, isn't it? No other man-made picture, or satanic-inspired picture, or hope can compare with it. Now, while it is true that the fulfillment of this vision has tarried long, as it were, the prophet says, though it tarried, to wait for it. Now this word code, according to Strong's concordance, is maha. And it means to be reluctant, to question, to hesitate, to linger. Though it hesitate, though it linger. Though it be reluctant, wait for it. And this Hebrew word wait carries with it the thought of it here. Sit with it. Stay with it. Whereas our common, the revised version now to state it, it's a true flow. Wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Our common version is put tarry, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not tarry. Now this last word tarry is a translation of another Hebrew word. We have two tarries, two different Hebrew words. This word is atar, the number 309 of Strong's Concordance. There it later, let it be behind, by implication to procrastinate, to defer, be late. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not procrastinate, it will not be late. It will not be behind, it will not be late. You know, God has given us some very important and necessary glue to help us sit with it. And that is the agape love, divine love. The love of Christ, the love of God, constrains us. My brother, he's been a great help to me, and I believe his greatest pride in Lexington. Some of you know him, my brother Schiller. He used to say, mark the wisdom of the postage stamp that sits to its object until it gets there. And we want to deliver the mail, let us stick to this vision. Some of this vision had been revealed to Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God, their hearts were broken. But God did not leave them entirely without some ray of hope. He said, that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, and he would bruise its heel. It was just a ray of hope, but nevertheless, there was something to go on that God had not forsaken them entirely. And then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come on the scene, and the vision becomes a little clearer. Now the promise is in thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. But Adam and Eve had a little of this vision. They died, it wasn't fulfilled. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not receive the promise. The vision wasn't fulfilled. And then the Jewish nation came on the scene under Solomon, riding a high crest of success there. Only to find Solomon falling from God's favor, and the seed promised to come to another land. And so Solomon died, and nothing. Then Jesus, the holy, harmless, and undefiled one, the anointed, the real seed of Abraham of God, comes on the scene. And the Jewish nation, through their leaders, when they beheld him, they seen no beauty, but they could desire him, they accept him as their Messiah, and they hid their faces as it were from him. They were ashamed of him. The prophet says, we esteemed him not, and they crucified him. And so nothing, it seemed, was accomplished insofar as the fulfillment of that vision, although they had hoped it was he that would redeem Israel. But like a jigsaw picture puzzle, more of the pieces were coming into the proper place. The followers of Jesus learned by that Christ, the anointed one, must first suffer and die, and then be taken into glory. Then received the divine nature after he had become man's ransoming. As well as true faithful as a new creature of the God. And now, almost 2,000 years have passed, dear brethren, since we've been received into glory, and nothing more, perhaps, it seemed, of the vision has been fulfilled. He's carried long, or the vision has. However, we see indeed more of that picture, more of that vision. Indeed, a very important facet has been taking place silently. The prayer, the development, the testing of the church plan, which was also to be part of the seed of Abraham by God's grace. Sometimes, in spite of all that has already taken place, to some it may seem as though God has forgotten his promise. Bible students look. My father was one too. He looked 1914. And the Gentile times would end. And everything would be all over so far as the reign of evil is concerned. And the church would be glorified. And that soon the ancient worthy would appear on the scene. I know I was only about 7 or 8 years old at the time. At 1920, and I used to pray about the prophet coming back. 1925 was an important date in my early young life. I didn't know too much, except that if God was going to live again, I knew the truth about him. And I knew the truth about the immortality of the soul, and I rejoiced in this. It seems, dear brethren, that the fast motion picture from 1874 to 1914 suddenly someone tipped the trigger and it goes into slow motion. Everything now seems to turn. But God is not dark, dear brethren, concerning his promise, as some men count flat in 2 Peter 3:9. And momentous times, particularly since 1914, are taking place. With the seventh millennium, and I think by this student, I believe, that the 7,000 years commenced in 1874. We allow 2 years. We may be wrong, but we allow 2 years. For Adam and Eve living sinlessly, fit without sin in the Garden of Eden. We believe our Master returned in 1874 as a divine, glorious spirit being. We have faith that the saints have been raised in 1878. We believe that we are living in the days of God's wrath. 92 years in the 7th millennium. And what do we find on the earth? Well, rumors of war, trouble, change, despair, uncertainty. And I had with me a book I was going to hold up here that said, "Is God dead?" That's what we find on this earth. Fear, and yet something else has been happening. Invention after invention has come upon the scene. And paradoxically, instead of helping to solve man's problems, it has added to his confusion. Where do we stand, dear brethren? The feet members. The church on this side of the veil. True to the prediction of the 46th Psalm, we shall not be moved. We have the vision before us. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. God has helped us, and that right early. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But what a vision God has given us of his plan. We know that this is what Bible students have expected. How long, O Lord, how long are you going to put up with this civilization as it is? And now we see things really happening. The signs and events of the time that we see with the natural eye, we also can tie in wonderfully and can identify it with the vision, thus supporting its authenticity, that the vision is true, it is no lie. I'd like to use a little illustration here in connection with our topic. When the camera was first invented, it was considered a miracle when you were able to take a picture and see an event and saw it and recall it at will. What a wonderful thing. It was perhaps like this ray of hope that was given to Adam and Eve. And then this vision of truth began to appear more clear and seen in more of its beauty and appreciated more when it was enlarged. And these still pictures could be enlarged, you know, later on. From thee and thy seed shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Then we see something else happening to the picture industry. Motion was added. Motion pictures. And people, the world was flabbergasted. And dear brethren, we too were flabbergasted when the vision really commenced to move. When we found God sending his only begotten Son, that God so loved us that he sent the Logos. And in fashion of a man born of a woman, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have life everlasting. The vision is on the move. The vision of truth came to life. He, Jesus, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And then to this motion picture in the sea, we see how sound was added. What a blessing this was. The pictures began to talk. He called them talking pictures. And so as time went on, this vision of truth, which was being silently observed, began not only to move, but now to speak. It was the harvest time, the appointed time, the end of the age had come. And in the end it shall speak and not lie. And louder we hear that vision speak. And it is moving. In the end it shall speak and not lie. The seventh trump is sounding. It is the voice of God that has been added. We call it present truth. And then we remember how the movies, the original ones, were in black and white and somewhat blurred. Now something additional has been added. We see them in beautiful color, and they can be properly focused. And so the vision of truth has taken on new beauty because of color, which could correspond to the philosophy of the various speakers of God's plan. The why and the wherefore of the permission of evil and the ransom sacrifice of Jesus and the covenant, Abrahamic, old and new covenant, And it's an offering in its two parts. Jesus the head and the church his body. And the reason for the two advents of Christ, all have taken on lovelier hues than ever before as we behold this vision. We found out the true meaning of the soul and about the Trinity. And with it has come air conditioning to you, brethren. And how glad we are because it made the temperature fall to a right place containing the doctrine of hell. We believe it, yes, we do. That the difference now is in temperature. Yes. And it's not a place of eternal torment, no. It has brought rich color to the divine sign of the ages, and it commenced to see God in his true character and return worship him in spirit and in truth more and more. And we're gathering slowly but surely. The vision now is blending into reality. It is becoming one. Eventually it will all become real. The vision will be fulfilled. We call it Jesus. Yes. A reality. The time of trouble. Yes, a reality. We still believe Armageddon is future. We hope it could be avoided, but it doesn't look like it. Many running to and fro, a reality. The return of the Jews to the homeland, the harbinger of God's, the earthly phase of God's kingdom being established, the reality. These are sure signs of Christ's mediatorial reign and restitution program being near at hand. Jesus says, now learn a parable of the fig tree, and her branch is yet tender, and put it forth thee, you know that summer is nigh. You know that summer is near, not that it is here, but it is near. So ye in like manner, when you see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the door. Mark 13:28-29. Restitution, as our brother Leonard has mentioned, is the most important doctrine. It involves the Jews, yes, to the Jews first, but also to all mankind, yes. Take this away from the picture, and the vision is spoiled. We take the heart out of it. And also, dear brethren, we break our own. We leave a sad and aching void within. I had mentioned that there were two ecstatic experiences that each one of the Lord's people has. The first was when our eyes are open to behold the truth, and we desire to look and to ponder and to consider that vision every day. The other experience, dear brethren, that brings ineffable joy is one we recognize in another one, that he or she has a kindred spirit, that he or she has also beheld the vision. These are our spirit brothers. These are the excellent in all the earth. These are the Lord's delight. And it should be our delight too. When we recognize that there are members begotten of the same, by the same Father, and these are members of the same faith and fellowship, it is as beautifully expressed by hymn number 23, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. The apostles had the same experience. Every one of the Lord's people throughout this gospel age had the same experience. And we do too. The apostle John writes saying, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:3. Our bond is stronger than the blood ties, brethren. Yes? Only the natural Christian kin that we have. But they must be handled with loving care. We are the excellent, the noble, the glorious in all the earth, in whom is all my delight, Psalm 16:3. Let us enjoy each other's fellowship, not only during the recesses of the convention, but as we sing the hymns together and ponder over its sentiments. Listen to the discourses as our minds and hearts are directed by the speaker to the facts of God and his plan and his character, and recalls attention to some particular or special feature of this vision. And all the services of the convention, and to the prayers that we add our amen to them, remembering that all of the blessings really flow from God. He is the source. He is the author of the divine plan of salvation. He is the great artist. Come, all you saints of Pisgah Mountain. Come, see our home beyond the clouds. Unless we think that we see it all, perhaps like Isaac Newton, the feet members of this paddle of feet, like a vast ocean of store of knowledge that is yet before them. But what a vision he has given us, has he?
Thank you, Brother Miskowitz. And now, brethren, may we sing in closing of this service and the opening of the next service, number 85, the first, second, and last verses.
our gracious and kind Heavenly Father, we can't thank Thee enough for the many gifts, every one of them perfect that was given to us through Thy Son, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Thy Holy Word, the Bible, and for all the help Thou hast given us to better understand Thy Word, to prove all things, to hold fast that which is good. And now, dear Heavenly Father, be with our dear brother Roscovich as he continues to break the bread of life for us. Strengthen and help him, fill him with more of Thy Holy Spirit, and fill us too, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Brethren, we now come to the last discourse of the evening, and appropriately, the Matthäus in the last book of the Scriptures. Brother Roscoe has chosen for his subject thoughts from the book of Revelation. So we'll now turn the service over to Brother Roscoe.
Thank you, Brother Newell. I'm certainly also happy to express my joy at the permission of the Heavenly Father for letting me come to this convention, and also some of our dear ecclesia in Grand Rapids and some Western Michigan. We have with us here from our class, Brother Walter Kendra, Sister Martha Mall, Sister Pauline Vanderbilt, Sister Frances Roscoe, my dear wife, and our dear daughter, Shirley, and Janice, Patsy and Phyllis, and Alva and her husband, and not last but not least, our dear son-in-law, Peter Sloboda, who also serves in our class. We're grateful for this, and we also want to, I'm sure, bring the love and greetings of that class to this convention. I wish I had the words to express my sentiments and my love toward all of you, that these words might draw us closer to our Master and to our Heavenly Father. I love you all very dearly. Whether you're from Los Angeles, San Francisco, New York, Louisville, wherever it may be, Chicago, Detroit, I just couldn't name all the places that are represented here. And it is with this sentiment in my heart that I'd like to consider some of the things from the book of Revelation that might help us to continue faithfully at this late date under the banner of truth in the narrow way that leads to that everlasting kingdom. I do certainly want to be a help, as those brethren that preceded me in the years gone by. And as I look down here to my right, sits the son of a brother who has been a great help to me. And that was our dear brother George Kendall. And then I see a sister sitting there who is alone now, but whose dear husband, my dear brother Chester Sundown, was a great help to me. You know, I'd like to carry on some of that service that they rendered, and there were many others that it would take quite a time to mention, and not leaving out our dear pastor, Brother Russell. But we're coming to the time when our faith, and not only our faith, but our patience may be tested. thinking of the discussions at this convention, and in the previous several weeks, the burden of my heart was, and the burden of my prayer, loving Father, what wouldst thou have me to say? And the very simplicity of that glorious kingdom, that wonderful age for which we have learned to pray fervently, thy kingdom come, and of which our dear brother Nisworth spoke to us preceding it, of the vision that they have seized to pray, yet it won't pray. But it is this kingdom, dear brethren, this millennial kingdom, this earthly millennial kingdom, that becomes such an intricate part of our life that we would make our calling and election sure. You know something? This part of our consecration, and that is the millennial kingdom, this view before us, is so intricate to our lives. We are made, so to speak, to it for 1,000 years. We